Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, my name is Clayton, like Noah just said. I'm the pastor here, and we're so glad you guys are with us. And I want to do something before we begin. We're going to pray since Ryland's wife, Mindy, just stole the show when Ryland was trying to pray earlier. So, yeah, that just happens every week, seems like. Okay, so let's pray real quick. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the gift of worship. Thank you for the gift of music where we can express our hearts. Delight in you, and we thank you for the chance to do that this morning. We don't take it for granted, and Lord, we thank you also for the time we can worship you by opening up your word and studying it, and I pray specifically today that we would be convicted where we're off, and God, that you would reveal to us the path that you have for each one of our lives. You would call us to move into that path today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, hey, as we begin today's message, you can scan the QR code on one of these screens with your phone or with your iPad, and you can follow along with today's message. And so I'll leave that up here for just a second as we begin today's message. But there's also another way that I wanted to call your attention to, and it is our Church Center app. And so it's up on the screen right here. Man, if you've not downloaded this, you need to do this. And so all you got to do, go on your app store and type in Church Center, and you'll see it. It's by this organization called Planning Center. It's what we use behind the scenes for everything. And so if you really want to be in the know about everything that's happening, this is the app that you need to get. It is amazing. It shows everything that you can do. You can get all those sermons we've been talking about in the message notes. You can watch the sermons, our calendar, everything that's going on in the church is right there. We also have easy way to do online giving. I mean, the other day, I used it yesterday. I was fixing some tithing stuff on our family's tithe, and I didn't have to call the office. I didn't have to send in anything. I mean, I just went on. I was on my couch, and it took me like 30 seconds, and it's really slick app to be able to do all the things you need to do. So if you don't have this, it's kind of a new app. Make sure you go and do that so you can do it even while I'm preaching, and I won't be mad at you while you're on your phone while we're preaching. But there's all sorts of information about events and small groups. The small groups part is awesome. So if you're looking for a small group, they're all right there. It has pictures of each leader. It explains everything about the class. And so you can choose which small group you feel led to be a part of. And so make sure you guys have a chance to do that this week, or you can do that right now. So we're in the middle of a series that we've been calling Risky Business. And so there's some risks that we take that we're actually trying to play it safe in this life, but there's some things that actually become risky, especially if you're trying to be a follower of Christ. And so the first week, we talked about how sometimes we're all hat and no cattle. It's that phrase. It's kind of a country phrase, meaning that we're fake. We're just pretending to follow after God, and that's actually a very risky move for us. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how some of us, we like to play it safe. We talked about investing, not just in money, but also in with our lives. And so we use those money bags to talk about what's in your bag, and actually, are you turning around and investing it in the kingdom of God as a Christ follower? Last week, I wore a Caribbean shirt. We talked about Caribbean Christianity. Y'all remember that? And we talked about how, you know, sometimes we love to be isolated. It's just kind of a natural thing. We love to be separated from people, but that is not playing it safe. That is very dangerous in our walk with Christ. And so today we're gonna talk about a phrase that Jesus spoke. And to begin, I'd like to get our juices flowing with some of these phrases that we all know. So you guys can help me to answer or to finish some of these phrases. For example, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Lemonade. What you said on there? Make lemonade. Right. It's an idiom. Okay. So we have these phrases or figures of speech that in themselves they don't mean a whole lot, but when you use them in certain situations, they have a deep meaning. So here's some other ones. There's light at the end of the... Okay. When one door closes, another one... No, not another closes. Another one opens. These teenagers down here. All right. Don't cry over spilled milk. Okay. It's raining cats and... Okay. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, okay? All right, so here's another. Man, that's easy. It will be a piece of cake. Don't worry about it. It's water under the... Bridge. You guys, terrible. Keep quiet and don't spill the beans. That's such a weird one. Spilling the beans? Oh, whatever. All right, it's not up to me. The ball is in your court. Did you say Cheerios? I don't know what that means. That's not even close. I'm staying home. I feel under the weather. Okay, so these sayings are great because they paint a picture, don't they? And we all know that a picture is worth a thousand words. And honestly, Jesus knew this too. He knew how to paint a picture. And he knew how to describe and use pictures to contrast certain things like good and bad, or something that's foolish and something that's wise. And he loved to be able to describe the past in relation to the present. And so he's going to use a phrase today that something back then they would have known very well, but we might not know it as well. And it's this phrase, putting new wine into old what? Wineskins. Putting new wine into old wineskins. And it's this figure of speech that Jesus uses. And honestly, it's to warn us of some risky business that if we're not careful, we find ourselves in. So Jesus had these followers, and these followers were his disciples. And so if you hear the word disciples, it's just describing a follower of someone. In fact, Jesus was not the only guy that had disciples. So there were religious leaders, we call them Pharisees, and they had disciples as well. And not only that, but a guy named John the Baptist had disciples. John the Baptist was Jesus's cousin, and he was, the Bible says, preparing the way for the Messiah. And so he had these followers as well. And both of these groups, these Pharisees, many guys had all these disciples, and John the Baptist's disciples, they loved to do this one thing, and it was fasting. So they love to fast. Now, fasting is something we don't practice a whole lot today. The Bible doesn't say we have to fast, but it says it's a good thing that we probably should do. And all fasting is, it's a temporary like time where you give up something to focus on God. And usually we fast from food. Well, the Pharisees, they loved to fast. They did all the normal Jewish fasting that the Old Testament talked about, but they went above and beyond, and they decided, you know what? All the Pharisees' disciples, they fasted on Mondays and Thursdays as well, just so that everyone would see how righteous they were. And John the Baptist's disciples, they liked to fast because they were preparing themselves for the Messiah to come. And so Jesus has these disciples that are following after him, and they weren't fasting like that. They weren't doing that. And so people asked Jesus about the fasting habits of his disciples. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 2. That's where we're going to be at today. Now, this story is in three Gospels, but we're going to look at just the Mark passage here. So Mark chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 18, okay? So here's how the story goes right here. It says, once when John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, just like we talked about, some people came to Jesus and they asked, why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees do? So Jesus, he's going to speak to them. He says this, Jesus replied, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them. It goes on and says this, but someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. And so what Jesus is talking about here, like what in the world is he talking about? Well, when you fasted, you usually fasted to try to connect with God. Like it was this desire to be closer to God. And Jesus is saying, I'm here. Like, you don't need to fast because I'm here, okay? You don't need to worry about that. And so he's talking about the groom and that sort of thing. And then he goes on and gives another example and says right here in verse 21, besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and it would rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And so what Jesus is talking about here is the difference between the Old Testament and Jesus' new message that he is bringing. And he's saying, my message is not just a patch that you put onto something else. Like it's not just a patch you put on the Old Testament. He's saying, I've brought something completely new. Because if you ever, you know, worked on putting patches on clothes, if you don't, like, pre-wash that patch, what'll happen is you'll patch it, it'll look awesome, you throw it in the laundry, you wash it, and it's going to tear because it's going to shrink up. And that's what Jesus is talking about right there. And then he gives one final little message here, and this is one we're going to focus on. In verse 22, he says, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the wine would burst the wineskins, and the wine and the skins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins." Okay, so in Israel back in those days, it was full of vineyards, okay? It was full of grapes and other plants. It was the promised land. And these grapes were used for a lot of different things. I mean, you could just eat them just plain. How many guys like plain grapes? They like them green? Anybody? Purple ones? Anybody like the seed, the ones that have the seeds? That's terrible. Okay, so you could just eat them plain, or you could dry them and they turn into raisins, okay? And a lot of people don't like raisins. I like raisins. And so you could do that as well. Or there's a third thing that you could do with them, and you could turn them into wine. And before you all get upset with me about talking about wine, the fact is the Bible talks about wine a lot. Like, it's all throughout the Bible. The Bible talks about it a lot. And one of the reasons it's throughout the Bible is because water back then was pretty unsafe to drink a lot of the times. I mean, you had a couple options. You could drink unsafe water, you could drink like warm goat's milk if you wanted to, or you can kind of drink some wine. I mean, and you didn't really know if the water's gonna make you sick or not. And so a lot of times people, that's what they culturally drank back in the day. So there's this safety purpose, but there's also this religious purpose for wine. In fact, in several of the feasts of the Old Testament that people would observe, like the Passover and the Day of Atonement, and they would use wine, and they would also use wine in like sacrificial times. And so they would actually pour wine as an offering out for the Lord. And what makes wine so special is that it has great potential. With a lot of care and time, it grows. That's the beautiful thing about it. And so you have yeast that are actually on the skin of the grape. And when a grape is crushed and pulverized, that yeast is released and it mixes with the sugar, okay? And it turns into alcohol, but it also turns into a ton of carbon dioxide, okay? A ton of carbon dioxide gas, which creates a problem because you want to protect and keep things that wine from getting contaminated. So you want to put it in something that will protect it. But it also is going to be releasing a ton of gas, okay? So you got to make sure that you don't destroy the vessel that it is in, okay? And so that's what they were ran into back in the day. But here's the deal. Humans have been making wine for a long time, for thousands and thousands of years. And so we're pretty good at doing that. In fact, today, you go to a distillery and you'd see things like this, okay? So you got the stainless steel vats, and there's a lot of science and everything behind something like that. And wine is made, and it's put into a bottle like this. And this bottle has a purpose. The purpose is to protect it, okay? And it's strong, and it won't burst like a clay vessel would. And so that's what they had. That's what we have today. But back in the day, back in Jesus' time, in ancient Israel, they used something else, okay? So here's what they would do. They would crush these grapes, all right? And so people would literally stomp on grapes. They would put them in a bin, and they would get up there and stomp on them. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? They go and just stomp on a bunch of grapes. I don't know about like all the stems. Like, I need those gone, you know? I don't want to step on those. But they would stomp on all these grapes, and the juice would flow out into these containers. And they would take these containers, and they would put them into wineskins, okay? Now, a lot of you guys probably think of a wineskin as like this little pouch that has like a string around it, and, you know, it's like in this weird kidney-shaped looking thing, and you kind of carry it around. That's not what wineskins were like back in the day. Here's a good picture of what wineskins look like. And so what they would do is they would take these entire animal skins, either usually a goat, okay, or a sheep, and they would take them and they would dry them, and then they would sew up all the holes, okay? And they would put the wine in there, okay? That's what they would do. Now, here's the cool thing about these skins. These skins are elastic, okay? They're flexible, they're strong, and it would allow the wine to ferment inside it and expand. And so you would start out, and it would kind of be all wrinkly, you know? Then over time, this skin would, like, explode and it would get big like a balloon, okay? And so it was able to expand and to stretch. But here's the problem. It can only do it once, okay? So you couldn't have like your favorite wineskin that you kept using over and over again. If you try to do that, there's no stretch and it would actually burst. It's like today's Ziploc bags, okay? How many of you guys reuse your Ziploc bags? You weirdos, okay? Yeah, you're crazy, okay? Just go buy some. They're super cheap. You can buy some, okay? Go to Sam's. You can buy like 800 of them, okay, at a time. So we don't reuse Ziploc bags, most of us, that are normal people. You know, if you have like paper plates, you don't put the paper plate in the dishwasher. Like, you use it and you throw it away. Well, back then, that's how wineskins were. They were a one-time use instrument. And this is a simple metaphor that everyone that heard Jesus talking would realize that, yeah, you don't do that. To do that would be foolish, okay? It would be destructive. And honestly, it would be risky that you would ruin both the wineskin and the wine. So Jesus, he speaks to a group of people that came to him. And honestly, I think that they were pretty skeptical of the things that he was teaching. And they were questioning him. And Jesus uses this familiar practice to try to explain something to him. So let me go back to it again in verse 22. Again, let me read it. It says, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the wine would burst the wineskins, and the wine and the skins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins." And Jesus is teaching us something here. He's teaching the people back then, but he's teaching us something here. He's warning us about, if you're writing anything down, about this: the risky business of forcing Jesus into your mold. That's what he's talking about. He's saying it is risky to try to force Jesus, to force his message into your mold or your way of doing things. Several years ago, I was going to Costa Rica on a mission trip, and it was a two-week mission trip. We'd gone for 2 weeks. It was a long time. And so, you know, I decided, you know what? I'm going to do something different. I've been on a lot of different trips, and, you know, everybody's just going through the airport, lugging, you know, taking all their luggage around. I said, you know what? I'm not going to check anything in. I'm going to just take a carry-on for 2 weeks. That's all I'm going to have. And so I had a nice kind of a camping backpack, and I was going to stuff everything inside of it. And so I had to put, like, a sleeping bag, a pillow, blanket, all my clothes for 2 weeks, toiletries, like work boots, work clothes, all that kind of stuff. And so I went and got these special compression bags, and you could put all of your clothes in them. Let me give you all a hint. Roll your clothes, okay, guys? Roll your clothes. It's helpful. So I rolled all my clothes, put them in these bags, and then you could roll the bag down and get them, you know, instead of being a bag like this, it would shrink down to like this big. And so I'll do that with all these different bags. And then I found on Amazon's amazing, I found these sleeping bags that were full sleeping bags, but they would shrink down to about this big, okay? So you could just shrink them down in a blanket. And instead of getting a full-size pillow, I got one of those blow-up ones. And so it would shrink down to about this big. And so I'm stuffing all those things in this bag, and it wouldn't work. And I would take them out and put them, like, on the bed and try to rearrange and, like, a, you know, just like a game, you know, and I'm trying to fit it all in there. And so I finally get it in there, and the zippers are about to explode. And so we go to the airport, and we're going through security, and of course, my bag goes through there, and you're like, please, Lord, like, I don't want to have to take everything out of this bag again. And of course, it like goes to the other side. I'm like, no. And so they pull me aside, and they're like, sir, we have to check your bag. I think the things were so compressed in there that they thought that there was like a bomb or I don't know what it was. Okay, like a, I don't know. So they go through and they took everything out and it had to like compress it all back in there again. It was awful. But you know what? I did it for 2 weeks. Okay, I survived. I had to wash my clothes halfway through. But it was crazy to try to do that. But here's the deal. I think sometimes we try to do that with Jesus. We have our way of doing things. Our life, okay, our normal methods of going through life, and we take Jesus, who might say we need to do something else, and we're like, no, I'm gonna force you into my way of doing things. And here's the deal. You can't force Jesus into your mold. You can't take the gospel. The gospel is the message, the good news about Jesus. You can't take the gospel and change it for your liking. You see, the gospel is not the wineskin. The gospel is the wine. It is full of potential and life and growth. And just like you can't take new wine and put it into old wineskins because that would go bad, you can't take the gospel and put it into your old way of thinking with the hopes that you'll be able to contain it. You can't do that. And here's the deal. We do that a lot with some of the old crusty wineskins that we have. We got some of those things, some old ways of doing things, some old beliefs and habits that we have. For example, let me go through some of these real quick. How about this? As Americans, we love to pursue the American dream. It's patriotic. But the problem is, a lot of times, we put that above the kingdom of God. And so in our lives, we spend so much time pursuing the American dream and being patriotic over how we're trying to do God's will and build up his kingdom. For a lot of us, we hold on to the belief that, you know, doing church is enough. That pretending to be a Christian will actually somehow get us into heaven. There's a lot of people in this culture that believe that Jesus is not the way to heaven. He's just a way. You know what? If you believe in Jesus, that's great, okay? But I believe in something else. And in my view, it's all the same. Everything's kind of pointing to one direction. A lot of us believe that it's okay to fake a relationship with God just as long as other people see that we're religious. And so we spend our lives doing those kind of things, pretending. We have this idea of what it means to be a Christian in America today. Yet if we really look at what the gospel says, I believe things are way different. So a couple years ago, they did a survey of Americans, and they found out some things, thinking about religious stuff. It's kind of interesting. They found out that 92% of America believes that Jesus was a real person. Okay? This is not some fake, made-up historical figure. They believe 92% believe that Jesus was a real person. But you know what? Only 44% believe that Jesus was just a good teacher. 44% believe that Jesus was only a good teacher. So that's almost half of our entire culture believes that Jesus, he's not really God. Okay, all those claims in the Bible, he was just a good teacher. 48% believe that Jesus committed sin, just like us. That's a way different theology than what the gospel teaches. And yet we live in a culture that about half of the culture believes something different than what the Bible says about Jesus. And we wonder why, like we feel like the culture is slipping away, right? We wonder why it's difficult to be a Christian, more difficult every single year to live the Christian life, to live out our faith in public in a world that we thought was Christian, and now we're realizing, man, it's not so Christian anymore. And for those people that they surveyed that said, you know what, I believe in Jesus and I'm committed to Jesus, here's what is kind of the scariest one. 37% of those people who would say, if you walked into the street and they would say they're a Christian, 37% said that they do not believe that confessing your sins and accepting Jesus is the way to get into heaven. Now, that's probably a little more scary. So what we have done, what many of us have done, is we've taken the gospel and we try to contort it and we try to manipulate it into our way of thinking. We're like, thank you, Jesus, for this message. Now, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live, and I'm just going to kind of take little bits and pieces and kind of make it into my own mold. Because one thing I know about Americans is that whether we're talking about politics or we're talking about sports or even talking about religion, every single one of us thinks that we are the smartest person in the room, don't we? You know? When it comes down to it, if we're honest, we're like, hey, I'm smarter than you. Like, I know. And we can see it in our culture because everybody has all these different beliefs about what truth is. And so we say, you know what? Your truth is your truth, but my truth is my truth. And you know what? I feel like I'm pretty smart. And so what happens is that our culture, a lot of people in our culture, we take the Bible, which has stayed together throughout history. It's no matter what people have said about it, it has stood the test of time. And over the centuries, people have tried to dig holes in it. They try to refute it. And it's still together today. And yet, you as a 37-year-old, or you as a 17-year-old, or you as a 80-year-old, you're like, you know what? I know better, you know? I've actually figured out the secret code, and this thing is not accurate. We as Americans, we love to do that. We love it. You know what that's called? It's called pride. Here's the deal. You can't take the gospel and tweak it. You can't take the gospel and change it to fit your needs. No, the gospel, here's the cool thing about the gospel. It actually changes you. It shapes you. And it's going to do that. It's either going to shape you or it's going to burst your rigid ways of thinking. And so Jesus, honestly, he's asking us something today. He's asking us this thought of, will you be open? Will you be open to what the gospel has to say? Will you be open to the good news that just might change your life? Because the gospel will shape what it's put into. Just like new wine will shape a new wineskin, the gospel will shape and change whatever it is put into. And here's kind of a principle or an application for today. If you write anything down, you can write this. If you bring an open heart, the gospel will shape you. The problem is, for a lot of us, our heart is like an old wineskin. And so we don't want to hear it. We don't want to receive the full gospel. We want to make it what we want it to be so things don't have to change in our lives. But here's the deal. You need to open up your heart. You need to open up your heart to the gospel that is alive. And forget maybe some of the ways that you used to do things and just read it. Like, just read it. The Bible says if you'll just read it, things will change. Look what Ezekiel says. This is Old Testament, but here's what God says in Ezekiel 36. He says, I will give you, guess what, a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. God says, I will change you. I will make you new. You see, Jesus, he didn't come to be like an accessory, okay, in your life. He's not something you can just kind of add to your hip and go on without your normal day. But he came to give you a new life. He didn't come to just improve your life. He came to make it new, right? This is what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that anyone who belongs to Christ has become not a better person, not a better version of yourself. You'll get that? The Bible says you become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Here's what Jesus is trying to say. He's saying that you can't shape the gospel. You can't put it into your mold. You know what that's called when you try to do that? It's called sin. What happens is the gospel will shape you. It'll shape your desires, like the things that you want to do in this life. It'll shape the things that you like and you're drawn to. And it will shape your version of the truth and help you to see what is true. But here's the deal. I think many of us are blind to it. And I think many of us are just numb to it. Like, we've heard it all before. We've come to church a million times. We've heard it all the time about what the gospel is and what it's called us to do. But we don't let it affect us. It goes in one ear and out the other. But the Bible tells us that if we will do this one thing, if we'll open up our hearts, things will change. Look what 2 Corinthians says. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, so all of us who have had that veil removed and can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. Let me stop here. So it says, so all of us who have had that veil removed. I don't know about you guys, but I think there's a lot of people that are walking around even claiming to be a Christian, and they had a veil. And they had this idea of what it means to be a Christ follower. This idea of what it means to be a Christian and how to live out your faith. But it's not based off on the gospel. It's not based on God's word. It's based on maybe how you were taught when you were younger. Maybe it's based off of what makes it easy in this life instead of what the gospel actually says. And here's what the Bible says. If you will open your heart and say, you know what, God? I don't know if I'm off. Help me to see. Where am I off? Where am I missing the gospel? Where am I missing the call on my life? Help me. Like, okay, I'm being repentant. I'm asking you. Help me to see. Here's what happens. The Bible says you will be able to see as if the veil has been taken off. It says, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, he makes us more and more like him as we are, get this, changed into his glorious image. God wants you to be more and more like him every single day, to be changed. You don't change God. He changes you. I want you to think deeply about this. For those of you who are Christians or you identify as a Christian in this room, let me ask you this. Are you sold out or are you just sitting out? Like, are you actually in the arena and living out your faith? Or are you sitting on the sidelines? Like, is the gospel transforming you and calling you to more? Or are you just going through the motions? Because I really believe, guys, that there's got to be more to this life than just going to work and raising some kids and going to church and watching college football on Saturday, right? There's got to be more to this life than just doing those normal things that everybody, a lot of people would say, that is my life and I give myself to that. There's got to be more to this life than just that. And God is saying there is. There is more. Do you know for every decade that you walk with Christ, you're going to hear about 400 sermons. Okay, it's a lot. You're going to hear about 400 Bible studies. About 400 times you're going to get up on Sunday morning and put on your Sunday clothes and you're going to drive to church and you're going to sing the same songs over and over and over again. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, we will think that that is it, right? We will think that's what it means to be a Christ follower. And I'm telling you what, guys, that is not what the gospel says. There's way more to it than that. So here's my challenge to you. If that is you, you say, you know what? I kind of feel a little dead inside, even as a Christian. I feel a little empty inside, like I'm in this valley and I've been in there for a long time and I can't figure out how to get out. Here's my challenge to you, that you will commit to reading the gospel. Just read it. I mean, it's a gift and it's here for us. And so I would encourage you, start in John. It's an easy one. Start in John, read it. And then you can go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Read all of them and just ask and say, God, what are you calling me to do? And I pray that you let it transform you and call you to more, to sharing your faith, to living boldly, to sacrificing for other people, to being salt and light in this world, to being the hands and feet of Jesus. Instead of just doing church and pretending that you would be called to something more. Here's the deal. The odds are that there are some people in this room who have, honestly, they've dug their feet in to the gospel for a long time. When it comes to believing the gospel and saying yes to Jesus. I think there's some people in this room, there's people online who are watching this right now, listening to this, who would say, you know what? I've heard all of this before, but it hasn't changed me. Nothing's different. And this morning, I think you need to hear the gospel. You need to hear the good news that Jesus has for you. It is the new wine that you need. The gospel is that you are a sinner, just like me. We're all the same, and we are messed up. And we can never pay for our sin. The price is too high. And you can spend your entire life trying to pay your debt off, and you will never end up doing that. And the Bible is really clear. It says people who try to do that, they will spend eternity in hell. And that's sad because there is a free gift for you that gets you into heaven. And God knew it from the beginning of time that we would never be able to pay for our sins. And so he sent his only son. He sent Jesus to come and live a perfect life and to die in your place. There has to be a penalty. And the penalty is death. And Jesus died for you. But the great thing is he didn't stay in the grave. That grave is empty. That's why Christians celebrate Easter, because the grave is empty, that Jesus rose from the grave and over 500 people saw him alive. And we believe that. That he is bigger than death, and he has conquered death on your behalf. And so what does God want you to do? He wants you to repent of your sin. What does that mean? Repenting is turning from your sin and asking for forgiveness. And putting your faith in Jesus. Say, you know what? I can't do this on my own. I'm tired of trying. I'm tired of digging my heels in. I'm tired of taking some of this Christian stuff that I know and trying to make it into my life and to fit into my life. Instead, Jesus, I want you to transform my life. That's what it means to give your life to Jesus. Because here's the deal. Jesus, he isn't a sidekick. He's not just an attachment into your life. He's not just a way. He is the way and the only way. John 14:6, Jesus says this, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am it. I am the only option. So trust me. Will you do that today? In fact, let me pray for you real quick. I want to pray for you who are struggling with this. For you who are digging your heels in even right now, I want to pray for you who would call yourselves Christians, but you haven't been living that way. You've been taking this gospel you've heard since VBS way back in the day, and you just tried to make it into the way you want it to be. Instead of allowing Jesus to transform you, you want to transform the gospel. So life is easy and comfortable. Lord, I pray today for everyone in this room, everyone who would be honest and say, you know what, I've been carrying around some old wineskins. I'm not being affected by the gospel. I'm not being transformed by the gospel. I've heard it over and over and over again. I pray for those here today and watching online, God, who've never trusted in Jesus, that they would do that today. They would see the real gospel. Holy Spirit, that you would convict them of their sins, that they would turn from their sins. Instead of living life for themselves and trying to make their good outweigh their bad, I pray, God, that they would lay all of that down and trust in Jesus. I pray for us in this room who have not truly been honest with what the gospel teaches and what Jesus' message calls us to do. We love to live just comfortable lives. But I've read the stories, and the disciples didn't have just comfortable lives, but they had world-changing lives. God, I want that for our people. But it calls us to have open hearts and ask you to fill us, to change us, that we may lay aside all of our old ways of doing life and doing church, and that we would be open, that we would be new wineskins. We would say with honesty, say, Jesus, do whatever you want. Convict me. I'm not scared. I trust you. I want to read your word, and I want to do what it says. God, if we would just do that, so much would change. Help us, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what I like to do. I think we all need to just take a moment and just have some one-on-one time with God. Maybe you haven't done that in a while. Maybe you're thinking about some ways that you're off. Or maybe you're saying, you know what, I'm way off. I'm missing the mark. I've been trying to do this all on my own. I think this is a good opportunity for us just to be honest with God for a minute. If you'd like to talk to one of our staff about anything going on in your life, If you talk to one of our staff about what it means to be a believer in Christ and to give your life to Jesus, we have some standing right over there. Love to talk with you right now. We'd love to talk with you after the service. We'll be over there to spend time with you. But man, if God is calling you today to receive that new wine, to receive the real gospel, to get rid of your old wineskins and say, my heart is open. Man, spend some time today. We're gonna sing over you and sing this song you may not have heard before, but we're gonna sing this song. And spend time worshiping God, spend time talking with him, but let's take a moment. Let's not waste this opportunity to get right with God today.
In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you in your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to worry. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new.
We just pray this morning that you would make us vessels to be used for your glory, not for ours, but so that we might make famous the name of Jesus with our lives, that you would be given all of the glory. And I pray this in his name. Amen. So glad that you made it to church this morning. Don't leave this place if you need to respond to Christ. You can do that at our connection room here in just a moment when we dismiss. Well, let's say our purpose statement as we remind ourselves what we're supposed to do as a church when we leave this place this week, Central Baptist Church. We exist to live for Christ, love people, and make disciples.